You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
My name is Kelly Beth, and I was born with a very rare form of childhood cancer. The doctors gave me a 10% chance of living and told my parents that if I were to live, it would be a miracle if I didn't end up in a wheelchair.
Approximately 2 years ago, I was in the hospital, and I was on my deathbed with failing kidneys and liver. My doctors found no way of healing me, and I was totally without any help.
For me, healing came when I started being honest and vulnerable about what I was going through. I would start asking family and friends to pray for me, and that's when I felt like I truly started to experience healing.
A group of people from this church who came to my room day in and day out, they prayed for me. And at regular church services, they had special prayer meetings for me. And because of those prayers, I went from a deathbed to a rehabilitation bed.
A few members at Pleasant Valley organized a prayer meeting for me, and they laid hands on me. And at that point, the only way for me to get out of having chemotherapy is if they looked in the microscope and saw something different. And so we prayed for that. The next week at my doctor's appointment, I was completely shocked.
God had another plan for me. You see, I had another song to sing and another story to tell.
God worked through the surgeons and medication and ultimately healed me. Since that point, I've been healed of 3 bouts with cancer, a tumor that was on my heart that led to open heart surgery, and a long-term battle with an eating disorder.
God is alive, and He is in the business right now of saving souls and healing and answering prayers.
Amen. Good morning. Good seeing you. So, did you guys enjoy being at the River Park last week? Wasn't that special? Yeah, man, that was great. I just want to say thank you. So many of you volunteered. It was just awesome seeing you, getting there early, serving your church. I want to say a special thanks. There's a lot of you that didn't even get to go to the service last week. You never got to hear the songs, the sermon, because you were back there faithfully serving kids, rocking babies, man, just serving Jesus. So I want to give a special round of applause for those people that gave up their Easter to serve you. So thank you. Thank you so much. We can't do things like that without you guys being willing to serve behind the scenes. So God bless you. A couple quick announcements before we get started. Come back tonight. We don't normally have Sunday night services. Tonight we do. Very special service. We're going to sing. We're going to preach. Then we're going to set aside and ordain a number of men God's called to be deacons here. This is the most special day for some of them that ever had their whole life. So please come back tonight. You don't have to be a member. 5 o'clock, worship, preaching, and setting aside men God's called to be deacons here. Also, tomorrow night, ladies' night. If you are a woman or a girl, please come back tomorrow night, 6 p.m. Child care provided up through 5th grade. Tomorrow night, we got Joyce Meyer coming in to speak. Should be awesome. So looking forward to having you guys here. That's going to be great. It's usually worship, fellowship, Bible teaching. Good chance to connect with women, maybe, if you want to get plugged in and meet some Christian gals. Great time to do that. Men, you cannot come to pick up women. And then finally, this Friday night is our annual father-son campout, a huge event every year. If you're a dad or an uncle or if you're a mentor and you have a mentee, great time to bring them. This Friday night, 6 o'clock, you can come anytime after 4. Going to do manly stuff, burn stuff and get hurt and eat and probably make a couple trips to the ER, but it's all good, right? So go out to the sign-up table out here and sign up for that, and you'll get more instructions on where and all that good stuff. It's going to be fun. Please come. All right, men and boys, this Friday night. So today we return to our study of the book of James. We've been in this just week 11 now, James, verse by verse. And today we're going to talk about healing. I say that, and some of you get real squirmy. You get real uncomfortable. Because when we think about healing, for some of us, we think about Benny Hinn. And we think about the televangelist in the white suit, and he's got the white towel, right? And he's slinging that thing, and he's taking people, and he's popping them on the head, and they're falling down. And they come back up, and somehow they're healed. And we see that, and we're like, something doesn't, and then he asks you to send him a check, right? So we see that, and we're so afraid. Or I was telling the early service, I got something in the mail a couple of years ago, mailed here to the church, and it was a prayer cloth, an anointed prayer cloth. And they sent me, they told me if I put that thing under my pillow that night, all diseases or sicknesses I had would be going away. The irony was the prayer cloth was made out of paper, so couldn't really figure that out. But I didn't put it under my pillow. I snuck it under Annie's when she wasn't looking, and I prayed. I said, Lord, if you would do a miracle and help her to cook me something fried this week. And he didn't answer that prayer. But anyway, we hear things like that, and we get so afraid, because when you hear a healing, maybe you're thinking about these faith healers, right? Like on TV, and they promise. It's always God's will for you to be healed no matter what, all the time. Then you scratch your head. You're like, but my grandma just died. She didn't get healed. Man, I've heard some of these faith healers say in person, shame on you if you've got cancer. Shame on you. You just don't have enough faith in God. And that makes me want to punch a preacher in the face. Because that's not in the scriptures. But here's my fear. We've seen your Benny Hinn's. We've seen these guys doing things that are clearly not in the scripture, promising things the Bible doesn't even promise itself. And I think as conservative Christians, we've overcorrected to that. At least I have. So we're so afraid of being like them, we come all the way over here to another unbiblical category. And some of us are afraid of talking about healing at all. And I'm fearful and I'm persuaded that sometimes we underestimate the power of God to heal the sick. I feel that sometimes we underestimate the fact that God still does miracles. And sometimes the only reason we have not is because we ask not. But I know for a fact, and you know for a fact, there are people in this room right now, and the only reason you're breathing is because God reached down from heaven and he touched you and he healed you. And all we're saying this morning is if he's done it then, he can do it again tomorrow. This morning we are begging and pleading for God to send power like most of us have never seen in our lifetime. That God would rend the heavens and do things you only thought they did in the Bible. And all we're saying is, no, God still heals. He's still the great physician. God speaks and diseases leave if he so desires. So today we're going to spend a few minutes looking at James chapter 5, a passage on healing. And then we're going to practice what we preach. You know, I can't imagine a preacher or a church standing up and preaching James 5 and then not actually anointing the sick and praying for them for healing. That's what we're going to do. All right, so let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. This is the story here that's going on. James is writing to Jewish Christians dispersed. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, that just means pastors, of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one that's sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, I just want to point out something pretty general here that James teaches, especially good for new Christians to hear this, I think. Notice in the first few verses, James assumes that the Christian life is a roller coaster that's filled with highs and lows. Did you see that? Did you notice kind of the pattern in verse 13 and 14? It's like, so look at this. In verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So suffering, that's hard, right? We moan, we groan. Then he turns around and says, anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. Right? You ever been there? Like, man, Monday, it's just like, you just soon be dead. Then Tuesday, you're like on top of the mountains, right? Well, that's the Christian, that's the human experience. James recognizes that. Then he comes back in verse 14. It says, anyone among you sick? Right, so this is a pattern of life, really. There's suffering, there's moaning and groaning. Then there's other days where you're like, praise God, life couldn't be better. The birds are singing right. You're singing in the shower. And then the next day, it's like you're sick. And you're just like, this is life. I think God intentionally balances our lives with a mixture of suffering and singing. If life was all suffering, we couldn't endure. But if life was all singing, we wouldn't be thankful for the good days, would we? So life is a mixture of suffering and singing. For each of us, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. There's a time to smile. There's a time to frown. Read Ecclesiastes. There's days in which you want to live forever and there's days where you just soon be dead. Right? But the point is that whatever life throws at you, and trust me, life throws some curveballs and some sliders, some knuckleballs sometimes. Whatever life throws at you, you got to remember God. That's what James is saying here. When life's bad, pray to God in verse 13. When life's good, sing to God in verse 13. But whatever you're doing, good or bad, think about God and communicate with God. God should always be on your mind, whether good or bad circumstances. So in verse 13 and 14, the Bible makes the assumption that we will suffer and we will get sick. It is not always your best life now. This is not a bed of roses, and life stinks often. James doesn't make any bones about it, does he? Then he says in verse 13 again, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Notice how James words it here. Is anyone among you suffering? And he isn't going into some big, long theological explanation. He said, well, if you're suffering, just pray. So when we experience suffering or difficulty, our first inclination should be to pray. We shouldn't have to think about it. It's naturally out of the overflow of your heart. Life is tough. I'm going to go talk to God. Where else would I go? James is like, why would you go to anyone else? When we're suffering, why would we want to run to anyone else other than to the only one who can either A, change our circumstances, or B, give us the grace and strength to endure the difficult circumstances? But regardless, if you're suffering, talk to God. First instinct. And the reason we're able to do this is because God's not some distant cosmic being that's impersonal and too busy for you. You're going to pester him if you talk to him. God wants you to pray to him. He's a father. He's intimate. He's emotional in that sense of the word. He's your papa. He's your daddy. And he wants you to cry out to him. The other night, last week, a couple of nights, Annie was out of town down in Nash, Vegas, gallivanting around. And I was at home with the three kids, and I used to say that I was babysitting, and I was corrected, told that if they're your kids, it's not babysitting. It feels like babysitting sometimes, but it's not. So we had a great time. We all had a sugar hangover next day. It was good. But middle of the night, I'm in my bed sleeping. The kids are all in their respective beds, and it's probably 2 a.m., and I hear this hellacious scream at the foot of my bed. Daddy! Daddy! So, you know, I wake up and disoriented, and I didn't know if I was dreaming or what was going on. And there's my six-year-old Jane standing there right by me just screaming, Daddy, Daddy, crying. What, son? What's going on, man? Daddy, I had this bad dream, and the snakes are coming to get me. I'm scared to death, all right? You can relate. You've been there as a kid or maybe an adult even. And so I try to console him, and I'm like, boy, there's no snakes in there. Then I got to thinking later, I guess there could have been. I should have went to check. Shut up, son. You're crazy. Got like a copperhead laying up in the bed with but no, honestly, I tried to be as gracious as I could in the middle of the night. And I pray with him and I comfort him and he slept in the bed with me. And then a few hours later, the other kids wind up in the bed too. There we were. But this is the point. When my son was scared, when he was suffering, when he was afraid, he didn't have to think about it. He didn't process it. He didn't wake up and, like, take notes. He woke up, and his instinct in the midst of suffering was to run into my room and cry out, Daddy, Daddy, help me. It was this instinct for a six-year-old to run to his father. If his mom would have been there, he would have probably went to her first. But that's just the way it works, isn't it? And the Bible says it should be the same way with God. When you're suffering, don't think about it. Just cry out to him. And I love what Romans chapter 8 does. The Apostle Paul is talking to Christians at Rome about suffering. Romans 8 is all about suffering. And then right square in the middle of this passage about suffering, look at what Paul says. Notice how he tells us Christians to pray in Romans 8:15. But you Christians have received the spirit of adoption. That's family language. As sons. You're not objects of God. You're not products of God. You're sons of God. You're children of God. And it says, by whom we cry. And this is how you ought to pray. Abba, Father. This is how we pray. That word Abba there was the first word any child in that culture would have used. It's a modern day equivalent of when you're a little boy or girl. Remember their first word? It's either typically mama, right? Or dada, or in that culture, Abba or Papa. And so it's two syllables. And so that's the point that Paul is making here. When we're suffering, we cry out to, we don't just say God, you could say that, but Paul says, say Daddy, Papa, Father. It's as though you're a six-year-old again, and this isn't some distant God. He's your Dad, and you run into his presence, just like when you fell off the bike when you were 10, you ran into your mother's or your father's presence. Paul says, that's what you do when you're suffering. And he says in verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. It's not a whisper. It's a scream sometimes of desperation. Daddy, help me. Papa. Do you talk to God like that? Do you know God intimately enough that you can call him your papa? Dada. This is the kind of relationship he wants with you. He's a father figure. So when your marriage is on the rock, it's Daddy, help me. When your kid is sick or rebelling, it's Papa, help me. When you don't have a clue how you're going to pay the bills this week, it's Daddy, Dad, help. Ladies, if your husband or your boyfriend is mean to you and he screams at you, it's Daddy, help me, protect me from this man. Teenagers, you're scared to death of going to school tomorrow because you feel like you're such an outcast and you hate going to school. You cry out tonight in the morning before you get on the bus, Daddy, help me today at school. I need you. This is how God wants us to pray to him. Parents, if your child or your grandchild, if they're hurting and afraid, does anything warm your heart more than when they come and run and fall into your arms and cry on your shoulders, right? In those moments, we're not annoyed by them. We just love that they can trust us. Moms, if your 14-year-old teenage girl comes and falls in your arms on the couch and just tells you how bad she's struggling, you feel so fulfilled. You love that moment because you're a good parent, and parents love their kids to come to them in a time of need. You don't want your kid to think you're too busy for them. And our Heavenly Father, times 10 million, wants you to run to him and to cry to him. You don't annoy him. We don't pester him. He's not too busy for us. He's the best papa in the world. He delights in you. He sings over you. Zephaniah says he dances over his children, and he wants you to crawl up in his lap and tell him what's going on and cry up on his shoulder. So don't simply think about him as your God, although he is God, he is Lord, he is sovereign, he is king, he's holy. There's fear and respect and reverence, but he's also your daddy, papa. Trust him. He's good. So that's what James is getting at in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Oh, just pray. Go talk to dad. And then he says in verses 14 through 16, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church or pastors and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So he's talking about physical sicknesses here, but then notice James makes it kind of a spiritual conversation also. He says in verse 15, and if he's committed sins, that is the one that's, say, has chronic migraines, for example, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we're going to come back and talk about the elders and the oil. Maybe that freaks you out and healing. We're going to do that. But first, James teaches us the necessity of both physical and spiritual healing. We have to have a holistic understanding of healing. And if the only thing we think about is the body and neglect the soul, then we don't understand healing, do we? Because listen, you may get healed of cancer or something in this life, but I'm going to guarantee you someday we're all going to die of something. But the soul lives on forever. So James is more concerned with spiritual healing even than physical healing. In verses 14 to 15, he talks about physical sickness. But then in verses 15 to 16, he talks about spiritual sickness, which is sin in our life. Look at verse 16 again. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. When was the last time you did that, by the way? This is a command. It's not an option. It's an imperative. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. If we're not confessing our sins to one another, we're not obeying the word of God. And then it says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. So he uses healing language here in both physical and spiritual aspects. So I think this is what James is saying. Now, you can be in great shape, right? You can run, you know, several miles a day, do your cardio. You can have great cholesterol levels. You know, your blood pressure can be right where it needs to be. You can eat, you know, six servings or whatever you're supposed to do of fruits and vegetables. I do that, obviously. So I don't even know how many. So you can be the picture of health, right? I mean, the total picture of health. But you still won't go to heaven when you die if your sins aren't forgiven. Hey, you may never have to go to the doctor. But if we die and go to hell, then what difference does it make? What is more important than knowing how to stay physically healthy is knowing how to go to heaven. And that only comes by having faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ died for our sins. The spiritual disease that we all have from birth, the Bible teaches us. We're all from birth separated by God. We have a disease of the soul, and it's sin, and it's worse than heart disease, and it's worse than chronic pain, and it's worse than cancer. It's worse than anything in the world. It's the sin, the sickness of the soul, and it kills body and soul in hell. What we need more than physical healing is spiritual cleansing, and it only comes from the blood of Christ shed on the cross for all that will believe in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're physically sick, that is the least of your concerns. The greatest concerns is my heart and soul ready to stand before God in judgment, because he hates my sin, but he loves me, and he sent his son to die. Have I received Christ's forgiveness and healing of the soul? But there's more to the story than that. He's speaking to Christians here, and then he says something that might rub you theologically. I'm totally cool with that. There may be a connection between the sin in our life and the physical sickness that we are experiencing. It's right in the text. Every conservative commentator I read agrees. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And that's a conjunction. So he's connecting the preceding, the physical component, and if. That's a conditional clause. So not saying it's necessarily this case, but if, in the event he has committed sins, that is, the one that's physically sick, if he's also committed sins, he will be forgiven. So James says, sometimes when we come asking to be healed physically, when we come asking for prayer, sometimes we should also come confessing our sins to one another, because not always, but sometimes, our sin may have caused the physical sickness that we want to be prayed for. And if that's the case, you won't be physically healed until we confess and turn from our spiritual sins. To say it another way, unconfessed sin can contribute to your physical sickness and hinder your physical healing. Straight out of the text. This is not saying that all physical sickness is a result of sin. If you go to John 9, for example, this guy's born blind. The disciples are like, oh, he's born blind. His mom must have slept around, right? Jesus is like, no, had nothing to do with any sin at all. This guy was born this way so I could do a miracle and heal him and get the glory. So if you've got pneumonia right now, it's not because God zapped you because you smarted off your wife or something, necessarily. That's not what he's saying. But the point is that sin can hurt us. Not just spiritually, but also physically. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very strong and clear example. You've got people at the church at Corinth, Christians. We call them Christians going wild. They're coming up to the Lord's Supper all drunk. They've been sleeping with prostitutes, looking at pornography, suing one another, not forgiving one another, just a bunch of messed up sin. And they come into the Lord's Supper like they own the place. And here's what God says in 1 Corinthians 11. For anyone who eats and drinks, the Lord's Supper, communion, without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you Christians are weak and ill. It's physical ill. And some of you even died. So God doesn't mess around with sin, even in the life of his own kids. Sometimes there are physical consequences for our sin. And again, I want to emphasize here. James 5 is not teaching. Let's say you have a bad night tonight and, you yell at your kids and God's like, boom, strep throat. Take that. You know what I mean? Or it's like you're a man and you struggle and you take an extra glance at a woman that's not your wife and God's like, boom, meningitis. Gotcha. Or you tell a white lie, boom, glaucoma. Take that. It's like we'd all be walking around like jacked up all the time with me and cast. And that's clearly not what he's teaching. How do you know? Be consistent. Okay, we'll go back to verse 15. That phrase, if he has committed sins. So if there's a connection between sin in your life and physical sickness, if he has committed sins in the Greek, it literally means if he has been constantly sinning. I mean, because we all commit sins, right? But this is an ongoing, here's what he's saying, a consistent pattern of habitual sin in our life that we're not confessing, that we're not repenting of. We're living on in this sin. Often it's a secret sin. And I know this because the emphasis is on confession in verse 16. Confess your sins. Don't hide it. So it might be something like this, fellas. Maybe you're here and you're secretly living in the sin of pornography. You're looking at it every week and your wife doesn't know. Your kids doesn't know, or don't know. The church doesn't know, your small group doesn't know, but God knows. Maybe you're having an inappropriate relationship with another man that you work with, and you're flirty, and it's inappropriate, and it's sinful, and nobody outside the work context really knows. Or maybe you're lying, or you're cheating, or you're gossiping, or maybe you're withholding your financial contributions from the church, and you're not tithing, and you're not being faithful to the house of God, and you're robbing God. When we hide our sins, it's like hiding a cancer in our soul, and eventually it'll take over and destroy us. So James says in this text, when we have a particular sin we're living in without confessing it, without repenting of it, there's a legitimate chance that there's a connection between that sin and some of the difficulties we're facing in life. Hebrews 12 would call this the discipline of God. If you're his kid, he spanks you sometimes. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And any good parent better discipline those kids. They all grow up to be hellions. And God will discipline the ones he loves. And Hebrews 12 says it's very unpleasant. You feel it physically. So verse 16, therefore, so what do we do? Well, okay, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's the remedy. Quit hiding the sin and confess it. And it's implied that when you're confessing, you're repenting, you're turning from it, saying it's wrong. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Christians. And pray for one another. But here's the thing here. This is part of the DNA of this church because it's part of the DNA of the Bible. You can't confess your sins to one another. You can't pray for one another without being in the presence of other Christians. Verse 16 is a clear command for each of us to be involved in Christian community. There are many commands in the Bible, more than 60, what we call one another commands. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. You can't do those things by yourself. Like, it doesn't count looking in the mirror and confessing your sin to you. Right? Listen, this is a strong statement, but this is biblically true. You cannot be a faithful, obedient Christian and live in total isolation. There's so many commands in the Bible you can't obey. You need the people of God in your life on a consistent and regular basis. We need to continually find ourselves in the presence of other Christians that love us enough to give us the freedom to be vulnerable and transparent, that they won't judge us, but they'll let us share our burdens and even confess our sins, and they'll point us back to Jesus. That is the expectation of the Christian life. If you're a Christian and you don't have this in your life, men and women that love you, that you trust enough to confess your most deep, dark, hidden sins and secrets to. If you don't have that, you're living very dangerously. And you're a setting duck for Satan and the demons to pick you off. So the most obvious way you can begin to obey this text is by joining one of our missional community groups here at the church. It's not a program we do. This is what it means to be a New Testament Christian. It can manifest itself in different ways, but in our church, we think the most clearest way to helpfully do that is you meet with a group of Christians throughout the week. Maybe here on Sunday, large group, Acts 2, and then meet in a smaller group setting during the week in different homes. And if I implore you, member or not, you need to be in one of these groups for the sake of your soul. If you have questions about that, or if you want to be in one of those, and I hope that you will. If you're a member, it's on the membership covenant that you say you're going to be in one of these groups. Pull out your bulletin when you leave today and email any of the staff or anything, and we'll help get you plugged in one of those. We'll send you in the right place, and we can answer any questions you have about that, okay? But now let's get back to this physical sickness piece. So, Edwards, I'm sick. Things don't seem to be getting better. What do I do? Well, here's what the Bible says to do. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And elders here just mean pastors. I can show you that later. I don't want to take the time to get into that now. Those words are synonymous, overseer, elder, pastor in the New Testament. See that from Acts chapter 20, for example. But notice he says elders in the plural form here. He doesn't say call for the pastor of your church. Call for the elders, plural. The pastor is implying there's more than one. So we think that the most faithful New Testament churches have multiple pastors. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the pastors of the church. I just want to ask you real frankly, when was the last time you did that? I want to say something on behalf, I think, of all of the other pastors here. And I want to communicate this as clear as I can, that it is the desire of our hearts that we want to be accessible to you. Like, we want to be your pastors. We want to be your shepherds. And that means we want to care for you when you're sick. We want to care for you when you're anxious or afraid, if your marriage is struggling, if you got a problem with a kid or at work or finances. Like, we want to be people you can trust and call upon and talk to. And people tell me all the time, and I hate to hear it, but people say, well, James, I just feel like you're so busy. I don't want to bother you. You're just too busy. I'm like, listen, this is our calling. This is why we're on planet Earth, is to help care for your souls. We love you. We want to spend time with you. This is our job. If we're too busy for you, then we shouldn't be pastors. We're called to care for the sheep and your precious sheep. So we set out time in our schedules. We block off time to meet with you and to spend time with you. So are you sick? Are you weary? Do you need counsel or help? Lord knows we don't have all the answers. You can probably find far more qualified people, but we're here and we love you and we're your pastors. So do verse 14 and call us. Call upon the elders or text. And most of you these days, like, it's Facebook message, email, that's cool. Whatever you got to do. That's why we're here. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, don't get freaked out when you see the word oil. You're like, that sounds Pentecostal. That sounds like TBN, right? Oil here is, we think it's symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old and the New Testaments, when they wanted to set someone aside for a special purpose for God, they anointed them with oil, whether it's as a king or some other purpose. So I think in James chapter 5, the purpose of the oil is we're in that moment setting aside a person in the church and we're anointing them with oil and we're saying, God, we're setting them aside. And it's as though, Lord, would you take the spotlight of your glory from heaven and shine it on this person with oil on their forehead. And God, we want to set them aside so that you could move in their life right now. So that's what we're doing. So if you're sick of verse 14, call for the elders of the pastors of the church, anoint them with oil, so they pray for you. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith, in this case, as it were, is the, in particular the prayer of the pastors or the elders, but it can also be the prayer of the people in the rest of the church, because it says pray for one another. It's not just pastors pray for the sick, all of us, but in particular here, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. In this text, the person being prayed for here is in a desperate condition. They're so sick, they can't go to the elders. The elders have to come to them. It's implied, and almost everybody agrees, that this is probably a person on their deathbed. This is a person on a mat, because the elders are praying over them, as it were. And then when they're healed, they're raised up, literally raised up from a bed or from the ground. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Brothers and sisters, I am thoroughly convinced that we underestimate the power of prayer, and I'm persuaded that one of the areas that we deeply underestimate the power of prayer is in God's ability to heal the sick. Oh me of little faith. Sometimes we wrongly think that somewhere along the way, God stopped performing miracles. But the Bible says God is still the great physician. And there's theological reasons for this that we don't take the time to get into. But Christ died on the cross for spiritual and physical healing. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, I don't have time to give you all the context, but trust me. Notice what the scripture says. It's he who is Jesus took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Meaning on the cross, Isaiah 53, by his stripes were healed. The stripes on his back. And it's primarily spiritual healing and cleansing. But if you go to the context of Matthew 8 and all throughout the Gospels, every time Jesus is casting out a demon or raising up a paralytic, you'll see this verse or something like it, that Jesus took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So by his own blood on the cross, Christ purchased our spiritual and physical healing. And if you don't get the healing in this life, you'll assuredly get it in the life to come. Physically, Christ doesn't just save the soul, he saves the body, the whole person. That's why Christ, the man, is a human being right now in glory, and there are holes in his hands and his feet, but he's restored. He's a person, there's flesh there, and he's a man, and he's going to do the same thing to our bodies, Philippians 3 says. Someday we will have glorious bodies transformed to be like his glorious body. Because Christ died, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. In that moment, Christ conquered. He proved to be triumphant and have authority over death, including all sicknesses. Christ was raised from the dead, and he's making the pronouncement, I've got authority over cancer. I've got authority over kidney failure. I've got authority over heart disease and arthritis and your anxiety and depression. I've got authority. I kick death in the face. I can speak to cancer and it flees at the sound of my voice. Christ blinks if he so desires. And the worst thing about your body must obey the command of his voice and leave immediately, just like the demons must. Christ has authority. All he has to do is speak the word. What the Bible does not teach, though, is that it's always God's will to heal us in this life. Again, sometimes you get sick and you don't get better. All right? Sometimes we get sick and we die. Little ones die. Teenagers die. Young people die. Old people die. Everybody in between. We die. Something. Eventually. But if we know Christ, God promises us that he will heal us. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, that healing comes on the other side, doesn't it? Sometimes it's going to come on the other side, ultimate healing. When you receive that new body with no more aches and no more pain and no more disease and no more need for medications and walkers and nursing homes and pain pills, all that's gone. One way or the other, though, whether in this life or that life, God promises total physical healing to his people in glory. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. But sometimes in his grace and goodness, and for his own namesake, sometimes God chooses to give us a little foretaste of eternity. And sometimes he chooses to give us a little snapshot of future glory. And he moves his mighty hand down from heaven and he heals right here and now and says, that's just a little taste of forever. And it strengthens our faith and it gives us the perseverance to keep going another day because we're reminded every time God heals someone, it's all going to be okay someday. Every tear is going to be wiped away. Death will be no more. You study your New Testament, brothers and sisters, and you will see it covered, immersed with stories of Jesus making the blind see, and the mute talk, and the crippled dance, and even the dead coming up out of their graves. In verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. There's often in the scriptures a connection between our faith and God's willingness to heal. Now, studied this quite a bit this week. There are times when God heals in spite of a lack of faith. So it's not like if we lack faith, God's hands are tied. He don't need us. But often God chooses in the scripture to allow faith to be a necessary ingredient for his divine work. And you see this specifically in verse 15 as we wind this down. James says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. I believe this prayer of faith that heals here in verse 15, I think it's a unique gift from God. Sometimes we're given this incredible gift of faith by which a person is healed on the spot. Sometimes we don't receive that gift of faith. But in this passage, the pastors are coming together to pray for the sick, and we're asking God for his will to be done. And then we're going to pray, God, if it's your will to heal this person, give us the gift of faith to believe that you can do it. And then God heal them. And sometimes he does. We've obeyed this text many times before, and we've seen people miraculously healed. Cancer, failing body organs, ladies sick in their pregnancy, bedridden, miraculously raised up for healthy, full pregnancies. God is so faithful. And today we're going to ask him to do it again. If you're here this morning and you are sick, maybe it's with a disease, maybe it's chronic pain, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression. Whether you're 3 years old or 93 years old, if you're here this morning and you are sick, the pastors of this church, we are ready to receive you. In obedience to the command of James 5, we're ready to pray over you and anoint you with oil and ask God to heal you. In the first service, this place was flooded down here. Tears, we prayed for itty-bitty babies. People in wheelchairs. People old, young, in between, and you could feel the power of God moving. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward at this time. If you're one of our assistants that's going to help out with us, you know who you are. Would you go on and move to your spot in the aisles? I'm going to pray for us. You guys are going to stand up if you want to. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give further instruction on how we're going to do this. But if you're sick, go to prepare yourself for this. Obey the word of God. Let's trust the Lord here. It's not weird, it's biblical. Let me pray and then I'll give instructions. Jesus, in obedience to your word, we now are going to invite these dear people that you love that are sick and weary, whether it's a mental or physical or emotional or otherwise, to come forward. And Father, we're going to ask that you would give us this gift of faith, verse 15 talks about. Lord, I don't totally understand it, but Father, all I know is that we want this gift of faith. Father, we want to see people touched and made whole so that they would be encouraged and so that your name might be made more famous. That we would go and tell people I was healed by God. He's got to be real. He touched me. Lord, would you heal for your own glory? Lord, I pray that in the next month, people would go back to their doctors and the doctor would have to scratch his head and say, I don't know where the lump went. I don't know where the mass on your lung went. It's gone. And we can say, oh, I know where it went. God took it. Father, that's what we want to see. We want you to be the hero. We don't want anybody to know our names or our church. We want you to be famous. So Jesus, give these dear people the courage to come and obedience. And God, give us this gift of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.